We are in the book of Jonah, and we're going to jump right in. We're going to dive right into the book of Jonah because I was a little long-winded last week. We're going to get right into this, okay, because I don't want anybody going to sleep on me. We're in the book of Jonah, and we're moving into chapter 2. And so while you're getting there, we're finally to the place where the great fish swallows Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, okay? I was going to call this sermon, "The Way to a Man's Heart is Through a Fish's Stomach." And I decided that since this is all about God's grace, this book, that I probably shouldn't entitle the message that, right? Remember that the book of Jonah is a story of God's grace. God is the hero, right? And so we've been talking about or focusing on last week and then this week that God is a God of relentless grace towards his people. So we've been talking about God's relentless grace, okay? The first week, we really focused on God's radical grace and his far-reaching grace towards his enemies, right, towards the people of Nineveh. And now we're kind of been transitioning into looking at his relentless, patient grace towards his own people, particularly Jonah, the people of Israel, and then by application us as well, okay? And so let me just recap chapter 1 as we dive into this. So far, in case you haven't been with us, this has been kind of what's been happening in Jonah chapter 1. So God's word comes to Jonah, and God says, "Jonah, I want you to get up. I want you to go to Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria. And I want you to preach against this great city because their evil has come up against me." And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, were evil, evil, violent people. We saw that, right? Jonah gets up and he runs from God. Instead of going east, he goes west. And he runs. His plan is to get on a boat for a city, a port called Tarshish, which is in Spain. And he is going to run as far as he can in the opposite direction. That's Jonah's plan. And he did that because he knew that Jonah knew that God is gracious. Jonah knew that if he went to preach against the city of Nineveh, that God's heart was for the Ninevites to turn, for them to repent, for them to receive God's grace and receive his forgiveness. And Jonah knew that the people of Nineveh would hear that message and that they would repent, right? And Jonah wanted the Ninevites to get what they deserved, which is God's wrath, not God's grace. So we've seen that, right? Okay, so God sends a storm. He pursues Jonah, and he sends a storm that's so violent that the ship's just about to break apart. I don't know, has anybody ever been on the ocean in a little boat during a storm? It's terrifying. Like, I've just been on a kind of a medium-sized boat in a little storm, and I was white-knuckling it and praying, okay? So I can't imagine what this was like, okay? So the sailors, they're terrified, and each one of them starts to cry out to his own God and just cry out for deliverance, right? And so eventually, Jonah admits that, yes, I'm a prophet of Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who made the heavens of the earth, and I'm running from God, and this storm is because of me, okay? And so he tells the sailors, just throw me in, you know, I'm done, I'm a goner, just throw me into the sea and you'll be saved. But the sailors at this point fear God more than Jonah fears God, and so they want to save Jonah's life, and they want to save their own lives, right? And they don't want to offend God any further, so they row towards the shore, but the storm just keeps getting worse, and it's hopeless. And eventually, they cry out to God, and they say, "God, please don't hold us guilty for this man's blood." They throw him overboard, and you remember what happens immediately. The sea becomes just calm, okay? And the sailors are in such awe that they worship God and they make vows to follow him, okay? So in the midst of all of that, we see Jonah's rebellious heart, and we also see these pagan sailors turning to God in faith and worshiping him. And meanwhile, while that's going on, as the book of Jonah 1, as chapter 1 ends, we see that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah is in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, as we transition into chapter 2, there are a couple things that I want to say, a couple things that we just need to build a bit of a foundation, okay, so we can get as much as we can out of chapter 2. First, Jonah wanted to quit on God. That's what got him where he is at the beginning of chapter 2, okay? Jonah thought it was too much what God was asking of him, right? Have you ever been there where you feel like what God is asking you is just too much? It's too hard. It's too, like, you won't even consider it. You're saying, God, you can have all of this, but you can't have this part of me. Or I'll do anything else, but I won't do that, right? That's Jonah, okay? He tells God, you can only have this much. I'm not giving you this. I hate these people. You're going to have to find somebody else, right? And I want you to notice, if you have chapter 1 open, Jonah's descent, okay, just really quickly. In verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. And then he goes down into the ship. And then he goes down into the depths of the ocean. In the belly of the fish, right? It's the spiraling down of Jonah in his rebellion, right? And Jonah wanted to quit on God, but you know what, family? God wouldn't quit on Jonah. And that's the point we want to really hold up here, okay? And that God's grace is relentless towards his people. It was relentless and persistent towards Jonah. It's the same with us, okay? And sometimes that relentless grace is severe because it has to be severe. And that's what we're seeing, okay? And as we kind of start this, chapter 2, there's a truth that I just want to put up on the screen right now. And this is hard, folks. Brent's going to put it up, and I hope you can read it. And this is really what chapter 2, at 1 and 2, is about. Sometimes when we want to quit, God puts us in a place that's miserable for living, but it's really great for learning. And as you're taking notes, that would be a good statement to write down. And have you ever found that to be true? Have you ever experienced that to be true? You know, with Jonah, it was because of his disobedience, but it's not always because of our disobedience. Sometimes it's just part of God's plan. He puts us in a dark place. He puts us in a hard place. And we want to quit, and we feel like we can't go on. And God puts us in a place that's just, and he keeps us in a place that's just really miserable for living at that time during that season. But it's a great place for learning. And he keeps us there because he wants our hearts to turn, okay? And I think about 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish and how miserable that would have been, right? So God sent Jonah into that miserable place, but he sent him there not to destroy him, okay, but to awaken his heart. And he sent him there not to pay him back, as we talked about last week, but to bring him back. And he sent him there not to cast him away, but to draw him near. So as we see this, we want to keep in mind, we want to lift up that this is God's persistent, loving grace in the life of Jonah, okay? And so, listen, it wasn't enough for God to be committed to sending the message of his grace towards Nineveh. That wasn't enough for him, because he could have raised up another prophet. We need to see that he was also relentlessly committed to getting his grace through to Jonah. And that's really at the heart of the story here, okay? And in order to do that, he had to press Jonah and literally squeeze him and keep him in this horrible place in order to turn his heart, okay? And so as we read chapter 2, I want you to keep those things in mind, and I want you to keep this in mind, okay? So as we move into chapter 2, this is a prayer that Jonah prays, and he prays it from the belly of the fish, okay? And it's a turning point. It's the first time in the story that we see Jonah praying, okay? Up to that point, he's been so rebellious, we haven't even seen him talk to God or acknowledge God, right? And it's a song. It's written like a psalm. It's a song of lament. It's like a poem. It's ancient Hebrew poetry. And the words, as we're going to see in a little bit, are just really directly, most of the words directly come from several different psalms, okay? And so Jonah prays the psalms as he's praying this prayer. It's raw, and it's real. And you know, God wants our prayers to be raw when we're raw. And he wants our prayers to be, he wants us to be real with him, right? And this prayer tells a story of Jonah's journey. And it's a journey 3 days in a horrible place, okay, that started in defiance, and it moved into despair, and at the end, it finally resulted in deliverance. And so often, that's kind of the progression that we take when God brings us on a journey. It starts in defiance, and we say, no, God, no, not that. And he leads us into a place where we despair, and it's there that we find God's grace and his deliverance. And that's what happens with Jonah, okay? So keep those things in mind, and if you'll just look in your Bibles, Jonah chapter 2, I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, the belly of the grave, okay, I cried, and you heard my voice. So Jonah thought he was dead. He just figured, all right, that's it. God's going to destroy me, and I deserve it. But he says, out of the belly of the grave, I cried to you, and you heard me. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. I mean, just think about this, all this imagery. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. In verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. Verse 7, when I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. And then this great declaration, salvation belongs to the Lord. That's where God brings Jonah. And then verse 10, when God finally gets him there, the Lord speaks to the fish and vomits Jonah up on dry land. Don't you love it that he wasn't like miraculously transported to dry land? And then he goes to Nineveh, he's vomited up and he's still messy and stinky and tired and weak, but his heart is turned and he's like, blech, okay, now go. Isn't that what life is sometimes? He gets us to that point, we're still a mess, but he uses us. He's like, okay, now you're ready. Now go. I'll clean you up along the way. Okay, that's what's going on. And so that's what's happening. So I chose the book of Jonah for a reason, okay, guys? And when I came here, and when Carol and I came here, when we answered the call to come here back in June, some of you remember that, we really sensed that God was at work here, okay? Preparing to bring revival in here in this church, but also from this church out into these communities. Like, I really sense that. I really believed that, and I believe it now. I still believe it, okay? I believe that God is preparing us for something. He's preparing us to go out and use to prepare these people out here for revival, okay? I still believe that. And I chose the book of Jonah because of, you know, of the many things we can pull out of the book of Jonah. One thing that we learn from Jonah's story is that before God brings revival to the world, he first stirs the hearts of his people. And he prepares the hearts of his people for revival, okay? And in the belly of the fish, in that place, God was preparing Jonah's heart for revival. A revival that was going to be a great revival among a great city of evil people. And Jonah was going to be the instrument to bring that revival to those people. But first, God had to turn Jonah's heart and stir Jonah's heart and awaken Jonah's heart and prepare Jonah's heart, okay? And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is going to stir, awaken, revive our hearts, my heart, your heart, okay? So that we can participate in this great mission that God has called us to, bringing revival out there, okay? So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, we're going to go through quickly four ways, okay, that God prepares the hearts of his people for revival. That's really what we're going to focus on as we go through chapter 2. There are four things that we can pull from Jonah's prayer that show us how God prepares the hearts of his people for revival, all right? And we're ready for the next slide. And the first way, hearts being made ready for revival, what do they look like? What's a characteristic? Well, the first thing is that they submit to who God is. And we see that in the prayer of Jonah, and we see that in the heart of Jonah. In verse 1, again, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord, my God. He prayed to the Lord, his God, and he said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, the belly of the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. And it's easy to pass over this, guys, but this is really important. Okay, are you listening? Are you with me? Are we together, as we say in Kenya? Okay, good. All right. He cries out to the Lord. Look at your Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All right, in the original language in Hebrew, that's the word Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. It was so sacred that when they wrote it, they spelled it in a way that was unpronounceable, and then they burned the pen that they used to write with it, and when they saw it, they said the word Lord, even though it was Yahweh. Okay? And when you see all caps, Lord, that's the covenant name of God, guys, okay? It's the God of Israel. And Jonah is saying, I cried out to you, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of Israel, my God, okay? And so in the darkest place that Jonah's ever been in his life, he still knows who God is. And that's big, okay? He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God who rescued his people from Israel. He remembers. He's the God who led them to the promised land. He's the God who keeps his promises, right? He remains faithful even to a faithless people. He's Yahweh. He's the covenant God. He's Lord. He's my God. And so in the belly of the fish, Jonah sees his circumstances through the lens of God's character. He knows who God is and he remembers. And that's huge, okay? Because so often, for so many of us, it's just the opposite. We want to see and we want to interpret God's character. We want to interpret who God is in light of our circumstances, right? We look through the lens of how we feel and what's going on in our life, and we want to say, okay, from this is how I see who God is. But it's just the opposite with Jonah. He says, I remember who you are. I know who you are. I see this, and I cry out to you. Okay? That is huge. And in that dark place, Jonah acknowledges some things about God. He acknowledges that God's sovereign, right? That it was God who put him there. In verse 3, he says, you cast me into the deep, God. It's into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. It was all your waves and your billows that passed over me. So he acknowledges that, God, this is you that's put me here, and you are the covenant God, and I can trust you, okay? Jonah also acknowledges that he is completely powerless to save himself. And so he sees God for who God is, and he sees himself in the reality of who he is. If you look at verse 5, Jonah prays, the waters closed over me to take my life. Again, he thought he was dead. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains, down deep. And he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Right? So he was barred off because of his rebellion. And he deserved death, and he knew that. And there was nothing he could do to save himself, right? And that's an important place. God brings us there as he prepares our hearts for revival. There's a Scottish theologian lived about 100 years ago. His name was Peter Craigie. And he wrote this, "Not until Jonah was all the way down, stripped of his own buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible." Not until he was all the way down, stripped of his buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible. I can remember my first sermon here. We talked about things that hold us back and keep us back from growing in maturity, and one of those was self-sufficiency. Do you guys remember that? Another one was trading fruitfulness for busyness. That was another one. But self-sufficiency is such an enemy to a heart that's being prepared for revival, okay? And it's incredibly important for us to embrace this truth, guys, that God's grace resonates deeply in my life and in your life only when we admit that we're sinners deserving of death. God's grace is going to resonate only when we admit and acknowledge that we deserve death and we're sinners, right? And that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Until we get to that point, until he brings us to that point, we're never, ever, ever going to have an idea of what grace is, okay? And I think of, there's an old hymn called Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady. Many of you know it, but I love the words to this hymn. "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow?" And listen to this. "All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Only you save, God." And so in the belly of the fish, Jonah's heart's awakened to that reality, okay? And in verse 5, and we see that he says, "Yet God, you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You saved me." In verse 9, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. And what I vowed, I'm going to pay. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord, Yahweh my God. Salvation belongs to you. I deserve death. You had me down there. There was nothing I could do. I deserved it. And yet, in your grace, you rescued me." Isn't that beautiful? I read somewhere that in Jewish synagogues today, that the book of Jonah is read aloud every year, okay? It'll be read in front of the whole congregation, just from start to finish. And after it's read, the whole congregation stands up and they confess and they all say in unison, "I am Jonah." And that's really powerful to me because I believe that we all identify with Jonah in different ways and in different times in our lives. I do, for sure. Like, there are ways, when I look back at my life, I'm Jonah, okay? And there are ways, if God calls me to something out there, that He'll reveal there are ways where I'm still Jonah, okay? And what he wants me to do is submit to who he is and trust him on another level, okay? So I'm Jonah. You're Jonah. We're Jonah, okay? And when we admit that, then our lives are opened up and our hearts are opened up to experience that God is still God. And he's the God of grace, right? And he's gracious to keep pursuing us and keep teaching us to submit our lives to him on deeper and deeper and deeper levels as we go through life, okay? So if you're wondering how far God will pursue you to teach you that, man, just look right there at the cross. If you want to know how far God will pursue you to teach you, to capture you, to awaken your heart and revive you, to mold and shape you, all the way to the cross. There's no place he won't go. There's no place he won't pursue you. There's no place, if you are in Christ, there's no place where you can be separated from his love. You can close yourself off, and you can end up in a miserable place. But God's grace is still God's grace. God is still God. Amen? Amen. All right. So hearts that are being made ready for revival submit to who God is. Next thing. They also long to be where God is. And that's the second point there. These next 3 points go really fast, okay? Hearts being made ready for a revival long to be where God is. In verse 3, Jonah cries out, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Okay, listen to the longing to be where God is. "Then I said," and this is in verse 4, "then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again. I shall again look upon your holy temple." God, I'm just driven away from your sight now, but man, I'm going to be there again. I'm going to be at the temple. I'm going to look upon your holy temple. And then in verse 7, "Then my life was fainting away, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Like, I was fainting away, I was dying, and I remembered you, who you are. And though I was cut off from you, my prayer reached you in the place where you are. He longs to be with the Lord. He's cut off. He knows that, but he knows that even in that dark place, God hears him because God's faithful. And he longs to experience that presence with God. I mean, God was there with him, but he didn't experience it because his heart was closed off to God, right? He longs to experience the presence of his God. And something that's so amazing for you and I, all of us, is that, you know, God's holy temple was the place where, for the Israelites, for ancient people, before Christ, God's holy temple was the place where he made his presence known, right? If you wanted to be in the presence of the Lord, you went to the temple because that's where his presence was manifested, right? Well, now for us, I mean, we're his temple. Like, we're his dwelling place, that he dwells inside us now. I want you to write down a couple passages of scripture. First, Ephesians 2, verse 22. I want you to write that down. Ephesians 2, 22. And you can look it up in a little bit later. But Paul explains that in Christ, we're being built up together. This is the image. Into a dwelling place for God in his spirit. That you and I are living stones along with every other believer. And he's forming us and fitting us and building us together into a dwelling place for God in the spirit. That we are his temple. That his presence is here. And then another passage of scripture, Romans 8, 11. I want you to write that down, Romans 8, 11. And Paul, in Romans 8, 11, explains that the Spirit of God, the God's Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you and lives in me. Like, by faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives in us. We're his temple now. I mean, isn't that amazing? But you know, for so many of us, so much of our lives, we just walk through life unaware of that or unaffected by that. How can we be unaffected by the presence of the God of all creation in our lives, in us? How can we just go through life and be too busy to even think about it? But you know what? I mean, we do. I do. I'll be the first one to admit it. And something happened to me a few years ago, okay? And it changed my life, and I think forever. And I started to pray in a certain way, okay? I started to pray every day, every morning. I started to pray, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me this morning. Like, fall afresh on me now. Wake me from my sleep. Fill me overflowing with your power, with your love, with your gifts. Fill me overflowing with your presence. Retune my mind, Lord, to be in tune with your mind. Retune my heart this morning to be in tune with your heart. Do whatever you desire. Holy Spirit, fill me. I submit to you." And you know, he did. And he started to radically change my life, okay? And so a heart that's being prepared for revival is a heart that hungers to experience the presence of God. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's what we see in Jonah. And I'm going to ask you to do something with me, okay? I'm going to ask you to just begin to pray daily, something very simple. I'm going to ask you to begin to pray for the Spirit of the living God to awaken you to his presence. Will you do that? Like every morning or whenever you pray, every day, just simply, sincerely say, God, by your Spirit, just awaken me to your presence. Draw near to me. I'm drawn near to you. Meaning, make your presence known. I want to live in your presence. Okay? Just pray that the Spirit of God would fill you overflowing with his grace and his love and his power and his gifts and bear fruit, love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those things. Just say, Holy Spirit, just fill me overflowing, right? Pour out of me. Just pray that by his Spirit, he'll bring you into a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus. If you'll just take 30 seconds in the morning and pray those things sincerely, man, God will do something powerful in your life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. All right, hearts that are being made ready for revival. They submit to who God is. They long to be where God is. Here's the next one. They trust in what God says. And this is going to be really quick, but I just want you to see something, okay? And if you got a pen, you can write these down and you can look them up later. But when Jonah is pressed and squeezed in the belly of the whale, you know what comes out? Scripture comes out, okay? Like when he's pressed and there's nowhere else to go and he's squeezed, God's word literally comes out in his prayer. So I'm just gonna show you all of the scripture that Jonah prays, either direct quotes or direct allusions to these psalms. Okay, so in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 120, verse 1. Psalm 120, verse 1. It's there. In verses 3 and 4, he prays Psalm 42:7 and Psalm 31:22. Psalm 42:7 and 31:22. In verses 5 and 6, he prays Psalm 69, 1 and 2, and Psalm 16:10. So 69, 1 and 2, 16:10. Verse 7, he prays from Psalm 18:6. And then in verses 8 and 9, from Psalm 31:6 and Psalm 50:14. Every verse, we see God's word literally come out of his mouth, okay? All right? And so I'm just going to ask you, because I've been asking myself all week, and I'm not real comfortable with this, but if I'm going to be uncomfortable, I want you to be uncomfortable too, okay? Not just because I'm the only one that wants to be uncomfortable, but because I want God to change my life, and I want him to change your life too, okay? So I'm going to ask you this. When you're pressed, what comes out? When I'm pressed, what comes out? Is it scripture that comes out? Is it God's word that comes out? Not always, sometimes. But not always. And you know what? We have to be intentional. We have to be so diligent to saturate ourselves, saturate our minds and our hearts in God's word. Because if we saturate our hearts and minds in God's word, when we're pressed, that's what'll come out. All right? But if we don't, something else will come out when we're pressed, okay? For sure. And so specifically, I believe that God calls us now to be gospel-saturated people, and that the voice of the gospel needs to be so clear, so loud. It needs to be so much a part of us. We need to be so fluent in it that we're speaking it, we're thinking it, we're praying it, we're living it. And gospel-saturated lives kind of lead to gospel-transformed lives. And so if we want to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want that to come out when we're pressed and squeezed, then we have to saturate our lives, okay, with that. Which means, you know, God's word needs to be something that we're feeding on. Not that we're just being fed passively, but we're feeding on intentionally, day in and day out, day in and day out. If you're interested, I'm just going to mention this. On March 8th, I'm going to begin a Sunday school class here in the sanctuary. I'm going to start kind of teaching through some of this stuff that I've been talking about. It's only going to be 4 weeks. I'm going to call it Gospel 101, and it's going to be 4 weeks on what is the gospel, okay? What is it? And let's take it in, and let's be changed by it so that we can live it out, okay? But we need to be gospel-saturated people, okay? So hearts being made ready for revival, they trust in what God says. And how can we trust in what God says if we don't know what God says? And if we're not wrestling in our hearts and our lives with God, what God says, right? And that's what Jonah does. He prays scripture when he's squeezed, okay? Finally, last point. Hearts being made ready for revival, they not only submit to who God is, they not only long to be where God is, they not only trust in what God says, they also desire what God desires. And this is huge for Jonah, okay? In verse 8, this is so easy to miss. If you look at verse 8, Jonah prays, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." I've read that so many times and just kind of passed over it. It's so rich. God revealed this to me this week, okay? Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. What Jonah prays is something powerful, okay? Vain idols in the Hebrew is literally the words vapors of emptiness. And what he's saying is, man, those who like put their trust in vapors of emptiness, they forsake their hope in ever finding the love of God because they're looking in places that can't satisfy. And what Jonah's talking about people who make idols of wood and stone, but like today for us, in our culture, you know, that vain idols, vapors of emptiness, those are people who pursue created things, okay? In expectation of finding ultimate things. So pursuing something that's created in order to find like ultimate fulfillment, ultimate pleasure, ultimate purpose, ultimate peace. And what he's saying is there are people all around in this world who pursue things that are just like a vapor. They can't catch, and they can't satisfy, and they can't deliver on their promises. And those people, they go through life just grasping at these things, and it leads to more and more and more brokenness, and they forsake any hope that they have of finding the steadfast love of God that they were created to experience, okay? That's what Jonah says, all right? And this is the first time that he's expressed any concern at all for pagan people, okay? For people outside of God's grace. And he starts to think about them. Before he was running from them, he starts to think about them, and he says, man, they're hopeless. And he starts to be concerned, okay? And here's what's happening. His burden for the lost is being awakened by God. That's what's happening here, okay? And he's starting to desire what God desires. That's why God sent him to Nineveh in the first place, or commanded him to go to Nineveh. He was starting to desire God's heart. God's heart for us and for the world is not to continue to chase after vapors of emptiness. It's not to keep looking for ultimate fulfillment and pleasure and peace and purpose in things and people that can never satisfy. Man, his desire is for us to find steadfast love in him. It's not just for today, but forever and ever and ever. And so Jonah's beginning to desire God's heart here. And he's still a mess. We're going to see it when we get into chapters 3 and 4. He's still a mess. He still throws tantrums. He still like kind of goes back and says, well, I'd rather die than, you know, have this happen. But he's beginning to desire what God desires, and his heart's beginning to awaken. And so I just want to ask you, okay? I know these are hard points, and not every week is going to be like this, but this is what's in the text, and we have to deal with it, okay? And I have to deal with it, and I've been asking myself, you know, is my heart burdened on a daily basis for those people in and around my life who don't know the steadfast love of God? And I'm going to ask you that again this morning. Is your heart burdened on a daily basis for people in and around your life who don't know the steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ? And, you know, I'm going to keep asking something, and I'm going to ask you to join me in this also. And that's just to daily ask God to bring three people to mind, okay? just three people to mind who don't know the steadfast love of God in Jesus Christ. Just ask God every day when you pray for his spirit to just awaken you. Say, God, will you just bring to mind three people who in my life, in and around my life, who don't know your love? And then will you just pray for them? That's all I'm asking you to do. Just pray for them, okay? And if nothing else, it's going to make us better friends. It's going to make us better neighbors. It's going to make us better coworkers. And it's going to awaken our hearts to engage our lives in God's mission. It's going to awaken our hearts to start to desire what God desires. Amen? That's what's going to happen. And so we're going to go with that into the next steps, okay? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm done blabbering, okay, for today. And I just want to pray for us. And as I pray for us, I want you to think about, you know, what is God's Spirit bringing to mind? You know, a couple things we've mentioned that, you know, man, are we submitting our lives to who God is? Or are we resisting that? Another thing is, are we saturating our minds and our hearts with God's word? Are we gospel-saturated people? And what does God want us to do to take a step in that, right? And then also, are we people who desire what God desires? And that's for those out there to receive his love and grace. And I put something in your boxes to help. This is something that I use every day. And these are 12 prayers, kingdom prayers, that'll help you pray for the lost and the unreached. And they're in your box. If you don't want them, you can just leave them there or put them back in the office, or you can do whatever you want with them. But I wanted to equip you with them. And just praying 1 minute, each of these prayers is 12 minutes a day, right? Or if you only pray three of them, you've prayed 3 minutes a day out there, okay? And so I want you to have this. And for those of you who don't have a mailbox, there are some out on the table by the coffee bar as you enter the coffee area, and you can feel free to take one of these. So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the story of Jonah. We thank you for your relentless, persistent grace in his life, that you could have let him go. But you knew, Lord, that if he would have went to Tarshish, he would have discovered all kinds of things that wouldn't have been good for him. And he would have been lost. But you loved him, Lord, and you brought him to a place that was just miserable for living, but it was great for learning, and you turned his heart. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts for revival like you prepared Jonah's heart in whatever way you call us to be part of that. We pray that you would bring it here. We pray that it won't take being put in a place like Jonah was put into the belly of a fish to learn that lesson. But I pray, Lord, that, you know, as you love us, that you'll persist and that you'll bring us to that place. Keep pursuing us, Lord. Keep molding and shaping us. Keep encouraging us. Keep loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.